Amen. Good morning. How wonderful it is to worship together as God's people, as living stones in His house. And we're going to continue in worship, lifting up His Word. We're in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19, is where we are now, and we're going to talk about marriage. People are going to come to Jesus and ask Him some questions. Now, you know, marriage is a very, very, very big deal in the Bible. It's sacred. Marriage was the culmination of God's creation, right? You remember He put Adam in the garden in paradise. He walked with God. God said, it's not good. He didn't say it was bad, but He wanted to create something good. So then He created Eve, gave her to Adam as His wife. God looked at all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. The two becoming one, the two becoming one flesh. That was the culmination of His creation, and He said it was the very image of God Himself. When God created man, He made him in the likeness of God, male and female. He created them and blessed them and named them man when they were created. So He created marriage, said, this is the image of God. This was very good. So we say it is sacred. Now, today, this is pretty much despised in our society, in our culture. We trivialize marriage. We trivialize this, what the Bible says. It wasn't created by God. Society said it was created by us. It's like the speed limit. We can adjust it. We can modify it as things change. If our government dares to say what this says, that there's male and female, just this past week, we had a federal court judge say this is frankly ridiculous. Let's say there's male and female. That is biologically inaccurate. What's going to happen? What's going to happen to us as a people? What's going to happen to young people when our culture repeatedly says, this is not true? When our culture separates marriage from sex, and our culture separates sex from procreation. It says, you don't need to get married. You don't need, you don't need to have children. You don't need to do any of that. What is going to happen to us, do you think, as a culture? What's going to happen to young people? They're going to start, if we lose track of God's mandated purpose for creation, you be fruitful and multiply, then we're going to lose all sense of purpose. If we lose the purpose God made for us, I'm telling you, that's a big deal. Then we're going to lack meaning, direction in our lives. We'll keep striving, but not really know what we're striving for. We're going to feel like nothing really matters. Here's a study from Harvard University just this past fall, just in November, on the good life, preparing young people to lead moral, meaningful lives. They did a survey of 18 to 25-year-olds. 58% reported they had no or only a little meaning in their lives. 44% said they mattered to other people only a little or not at all. I'm telling you, there's a direct connection between trivializing marriage and trivializing the creation mandate, you be fruitful and multiply, and losing just any sense of purpose. God created marriage. He said, you be fruitful and multiply. This is your purpose. You raise up the next generation. If we lose track of that, this is going to be the result. I'm telling you, it's a big deal. In a very deep, deep way in all of our lives. So, let's look at what Jesus says about marriage. Now, He's also going to talk about singles, right? Jesus Himself, He never married. So we'll get there, but we're going to start here talking about marriage. Let's stand and read this together. Chapter 19, but anyway, verse 1. Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.' They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away?' He said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery.'" Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to come before you as our Creator, as our God, and we want to listen to your word. Lord, give us understanding. Lord, this is a huge, huge issue in our culture today. We want to understand what you have said is good and right and true, and help us to like your word. But Lord, whether or not we like it, we want to obey and trust. So Lord, give us understanding. We pray in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, are coming up and asking Jesus a question, and clearly it is the wrong question. They're asking, what they're asking for is not a good question. Why are they asking him this question in the first place? We don't really know. John the Baptist had lost his head over this question. John the Baptist had said to Herod, who claimed to be a good Jew, he said, "It is wrong for you to have married your brother's ex-wife, Herodias." He publicly rebuked Herod. And as a result, he got his head chopped off and presented to Herodias at a party on a platter. So maybe the Pharisees wanted to trap Jesus. We don't know. They did debate it in this day. Divorce was not uncommon. The law was not followed. They did debate it. There were a couple schools of thought. There was, among the Jewish leaders, there was two main schools. There's the Hillel school, which said you could divorce your wife for just about any reason. She gave you a poorly cooked meal. If she was suddenly less attractive to you than another woman, they said you could divorce her. There was another school, the Shammai school, much more conservative. They said only for adultery or gross indecency could you divorce your wife. But what was included in gross indecency? It included twirling in the streets. Said, "Young ladies, don't twirl in the streets or we could divorce you." One reason or another, they came and asked Jesus this question, but it's the wrong question because as it's presented, they're looking for the minimum standards of righteousness. What can I get away with? What's the bottom line? They're looking at it as shoulds and oughts. What do I need to do? What's the minimum standard? They want to use marriage to make themselves happy. What do I have to do to make myself happy and still obey God? It's the completely wrong orientation to think of marriage that way. That's like saying, how do I use my lawnmower to make a fruit salad? I guess you could pile a bunch of fruit in a big tub and then lower the lawnmower on it, you could maybe get a fruit salad, right? That's not what it's for. That's not its purpose. Now, it does, don't be mistaken, according as the Bible has designed it, It's what makes us the most happy. Let me give you, here is Brad Wilcox, a professor of sociology at Virginia University, director of the National Marriage Project. He wrote a book, Get Married. I know you can't actually read that. I just wanted you to give you, this is statistics on couples. The dark bar is couples who say marriage is for life. Divorce is not on the table. And the lighter one is marriage for as long as you feel fulfilled. Divorce is on the table. If I don't feel fulfilled, we'll get in. He says statistically, this is a secular university professor saying, statistically, the people who say divorce is not on the table are happier. In any and every way, they are more blessed. They're more satisfied. Marriage also happens to be the greatest blessing financially. Here's a, they're asking, what are the minimum standards I have to have to obey God's law? I'm using marriage to make myself happy. I'm saying it's the wrong question, disoriented, but by the way, God's way makes you the most happy. Here's a Wall Street Journal, moving in but not moving up, unmarried face a wealth gap. Look at this. The mystery is why cohabitating but unmarried couples struggle to build wealth. Look at these numbers. The median net worth for people aged 25 to 34, cohabitating couples, 17,000. Married couples, 68,000. Look at that difference. These are just statistics. These are the facts. Singles, 7,000. I'm just saying there's lots and lots of evidence that shows God's way is a blessing, okay? But they're not thinking about anything, but just give me the minimum standards. They saw marriage as a bunch of shoulds and oughts rather than as a revelation of God's love. I should do this, I should do that. What's going to result from that kind of attitude? No twirling in the streets, ladies. How about no nothing in the streets at all? I don't do anything in the streets. How about, lock you up in a chastity belt, keep you at home? How about don't go out in the streets? I want you barefoot and pregnant at home, very controlling. If we take this attitude to the extreme, that's what we get, right? I'll give you a more modern-day example of asking, of following Christian rules, following Christian culture. There was a young man, this was when I was in school, you remember this book? Young Homeschooling Prodigy, 21 years old, he wrote this best-selling book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. You shouldn't date. Don't do that. Why did he kiss dating goodbye? He just had this Christian culture, avoid suffering and heartache. Avoid the charade of trying to impress someone. You fooled me. People get married. You acted like a nice guy. You're not a nice guy. Basically, to regulate romance, make it easier. Gave all these shoulds and oughts. 6 years ago, this guy divorced his wife, and then he renounced his faith in Christ completely. And now he's teaching people how to deconstruct their faith. This is what happens if I look at marriage as a bunch of shoulds and oughts, rather than as a blessing from God, as something God created for good things. So, let's look at the right question. What question does Jesus answer? They ask him the minimum standards. He says, haven't you read? God created the male and female that the two would become one flesh. We were just talking in Matthew chapter 18 about how to forgive one another, right? How to seek one another's blessing, and how to do it non-selfishly. How to seek for someone else's blessing and welfare. Marriage is the crucible for refining that kind of love, for truly desiring someone else to be blessed, right? Truly knowing, boy, I need mercy, I need grace. Because husband and wife, you don't see each other just naked physically. You see it emotionally, you see it psychologically. Oh my head, I cannot hide from this woman. God, she's going to need so much grace towards me, so much mercy to keep forgiving me. Where is that going to come from? It's going to come from God Almighty. So Jesus says, why did God create marriage? Have you not read? Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He answers, what's the meaning of marriage? Something God does to reveal his love and grace. The Bible is extra clear on this. In Ephesians, it says, therefore a man, it quotes the same verse, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. God created marriage in the joy, two people becoming one flesh, the joy, the love, the experience that shows us what God is like and what it's like to know him. And we read earlier, talks directly about this in Revelation. Heard the loud voice, what seemed like the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. Genesis chapter 1 begins with marriage as the culmination of God's creation. He said, this is very good. The Bible ends in the very end with the marriage of God and his people. And in between, all through the Bible, God is the bridegroom. His people are his bride. Two married people, they learn. This is going to work out. We're going to love one another, and we're going to continually desire blessing for one another and show grace and mercy to one another. Okay, the Pharisees realize when Jesus answers this question, they realize his standards are much, much stricter than anything they had imagined. Like, whoa. Why then? They ask the question, why did Moses allow for divorce? Deuteronomy chapter 24. If this is how God designed it, then why allow for divorce? And Jesus says, because of your hardness of hearts. God had to take care of people in a really broken situation, take care of one person or the other who's been betrayed or exploited. Do y'all know who Ashley St. Clair is? May not, unless you live on social media, you may not know Ashley St. Clair. Anybody? Okay, no. Ashley St. Clair, she's a conservative influencer. She has a blog. Very popular among like the MAGA Republican crowd. She's one of these influencers. And last week or 2 weeks ago, she came out and said she's carrying Elon Musk's 13th child. And people are like, whoa, what are you doing? What's going on? And all these criticism came out about her. What do we as a church say when you encounter something like that? We want to have compassion. We don't want to pass judgment. I mean, here she was, this influencer, writing all these opinions. Say, hey, Ashley, why don't you get involved in the church? Why don't you get involved in a small group? You're going to need help. You're going to need friends. You're going to need other moms to help you out, help you raise your child in the fear of the Lord. You can still be very blessed and be a blessing. We want to show compassion. the Old Testament, God looks. Obviously, he hates divorce. He didn't design it. But when you have one person abusing, betraying another, he's going to look out for the victim. And he's going to do the best, provide a way for the victim to still be blessed. We look at Tamar. We look at Bathsheba. We look at Ruth. We look at all these examples, God looking out for the least, looking out for the betrayed, and he takes care of them. It's kind of like, you know, God restrains the evil, but he doesn't try to absolutely control it. So he allowed divorce. But it wasn't what he designed. If there are, you know, single parents in our church, oh, we stand by them. We will support them. You can be blessed. You can be a blessing. We're going to help you. We're not going to preach morality. You can still be fully blessed and care for your children. But our overall attitude is that when things start to fall apart in your relationship, I don't say if, I say when, right? Because those tough times come, right? We want to dig deep. We want to seek God's face together as a couple. Say, divorce sitting on the table between us. We're gonna pray and we're gonna seek God's and we're gonna press on to know Him, to make Him known. If you're interested, I have just a one-page summary of principles for divorce and remarriage. You can get it back there from Isabel or on the table. I'm not going to go into that now because we will gladly do remarriages of people who've been divorced. Did one last year. Okay. All through the Bible, God calls His people to look to Him, not to look to a bunch of rules. Religious leaders are looking for rules. That's His, look to me. You're supposed to look to me for grace and mercy. The rules were kept in a golden ark, right? And that ark was kept in the Holy of Holies, which was in the holy place, which was in the temple in the middle of the country. What was on top of this golden ark in the Holy of Holies? Do you know what was on top of it? The mercy seat. That's where the Shekinah glory was. That's when Moses went and spoke with God. That's where it would be, at the mercy seat, right? That when we look at all these laws, all these rules, what we're supposed to hear and feel is God's, He's a holy God, but He's merciful and loving, and that's where we will bond. The disciples are shocked when they hear Jesus' answer. Okay, we didn't read this, so we'll go on. The disciples, they are shocked. The disciples said to Him, if such is the case of man with his wife, it's better not to marry. Can you understand their statement? Is marriage difficult? Yes, it's hard. They just say, if this is the standard, it's better not to marry. Jesus replies, He doesn't try to undo their thinking. He just goes along with it and basically says, look, if you enter marriage with divorce on the table, then it's better not to marry. If that's your mindset, like these Pharisees, that's their mindset. Yeah, it's better to be single. Basically says, here's your two options. Go into it. We're committed for life, not committed as long as it's fulfilling to me. Or be a eunuch. He said to them, not everyone can receive the saying, but only those to whom it is given. There are eunuchs who have been so from birth. People born effectively incapable of procreation. There are eunuchs who have been so from birth. There are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. Probably Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were probably made eunuchs. Remember, King Nebuchadnezzar brought them into exile, brought these young boys and made them in his court. Nebuchadnezzar was a very kind of a tyrannical guy. Probably made them eunuchs. And they're eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who is able to receive this, receive it. Paul advised people, it's better not to marry. Keep yourself a eunuch. But it's better to marry than to burn. In the light of the gospel, he said, you know, you can devote yourself to Christ. And Jesus basically said, those are our two options. Very strong, very, very high view of marriage. It's something created by God for our blessing, for our good, and to reveal God to us. So we put it in our doctrinal statement. If you become a member of the church, then you will agree with our doctrinal statement, marriage is only for one man and for one woman. And we receive this as God's revelation. The alternative, as our society does, the alternative is to go by what I think is best and my emotion, and if I still want to believe in God, I'm going to create God in my own image. I'll give you an example. Just a few weeks ago in the New York Times, there was an article titled, How My Dad Reconciled His God and His Gay Son. His dad was a pastor of a Christian church, and his son came out as gay, and the dad wrestled for a while, and the dad finally blessed it and said, this is good, and he's going to bless gay marriages, and he's going to reject what the Bible teaches. And it quoted from one of his journals. Here's what this pastor said. Listen to this. Jesus, I want to do some real thinking about what it looks like for me to cling to you, to know you, to love you, and to build my theology on you and not on the scriptures. That doesn't make any sense, right? Just whatever I think is best, what I like, what's good for me, that's what I'm going to decide Jesus taught. That's where we are. That's our options. Just blatantly make God in our own image. The scripture writers themselves rejected that attitude completely. They made it very clear, this is not our opinion. A lot of this we actually didn't like, we didn't understand. This is what God said. This thus saith the Lord. So that's the options that God presents. Okay, we're going to finish up. These next few verses might at first seem almost kind of random. They just get slipped in there. Look what happens next. Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of heaven. He laid his hands on them and went away. It's the second time in two chapters that children have come along. And the disciples have said, go away. He said, no, let the children come to me. And it's here, right after this talk about marriage, because Jesus is making it very clear to us, God is making it clear, you are called to care for and raise up the next generation. Most often, that's going to happen within a marriage relationship, within a family. You're going to have kids. But whether you are married or single, your call is to family, and your call as a couple is to raise up the next generation. This gives meaning and purpose to our lives. It gives meaning and purpose to our career. It's just the way God has designed it. It's his mandate. I'm going to let a couple of Harvard professors back up this teaching, this statement, right? Say, by the way, maybe the God of the Bible knows exactly what he's talking about. Here's one. This was just last month. Paul Peterson, he's a professor at Harvard. He's also a member of the Hoover Institution, which is at Stanford University. This is from the Hoover Digest. They're talking about education of children. Have y'all noticed, have you heard recently, there's a lot of uproar about education in our country. The president's talking about just canceling the national education, whatever. Are you familiar with this, with how bad our statistics are? Okay, there's a lot of public education is in a crisis in our country. So this guy writes, how do we fix it? What do you suppose he says the number one predictor for success is for children? Jesus is talking about blessing the children. What's his number one way a child is going to be successful in school? If you're really concerned about student success in schools, if you're concerned about children succeeding in schools, what is the most important predictor? It is whether or not they're living in a home with a mother and a father married to one another. Wow. Hey, again, if single parents in our church, God can definitely, we will help you, we'll support, we'll stand with you. I'm just pointing out that this agrees completely with God's plan for creation. This is the best thing for the children. And what do you know? It also happens to be the best thing for us. Remember at the beginning, I started with this. 58% of 18 to 25-year-olds have very little meaning in their lives. 44%, I only matter a little bit to other people, or none at all. You know, life is full of pressure. Your work is full of pressure. There's constant temptations to pursue trivial things. How am I going to stay focused? How am I going to move forward? God has designed it. We get married and we have children, and that will focus us. Just like you have a young man, a teenager. It used to be you had a teenage young boy. I've got to grow up. I have to, because I want to marry this young woman. And then the inevitable result will probably be children, and I'm going to have to provide for and protect them. I had better grow up and work hard and make that possible. Same thing is true all the way up the level. What's this guy's solution? I want to show you just I can even send you the links to both of these. What are his key takeaways? Now, listen, this isn't for the children. This is for us. The key takeaway for you to have meaning in your life. Nothing more important than raising children. Care about others and the common good. The heart of this work is cultivating children's capacity to care for those who are different, preparing children, young people, to lead moral lives. This is what's best, according to these scientists, not just for the kids, but for you. Again, that is the way God designed it from the beginning. So, you know, I have these statistics. It just happens to turn out that the way God designed it, we're discovering, is the only way that really works. So, I can loan this book, Get Married. That's for you young people. Maybe God calls you to singleness. Absolutely, we will support you on that. But don't postpone. Listen to this. Not selfishly ambitious. We can be ambitious, but not selfishly ambitious. You remember we've been talking about. Here's his conclusion. Individual happiness is most likely to be found not by directly pursuing it for oneself. This is a secular professor. These are the statistics. Most likely not to be found by directly pursuing it for oneself, but by opening your heart to love, marriage, and living for your spouse and family. So, we want to cultivate strong families and raise children in the fear of the Lord and trust God's word is trustworthy, even when I don't like it, even when my culture says, no, this is wrong. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you have called us, Lord, not just to be happy in a garden. You've called us to be fruitful and multiply. You've called us to work hard. You've called us to work hard to raise children, raise them in the fear of the Lord. Lord, I pray that we as a church, as both married couples and as singles, Lord, would find our meaning in your family, find our meaning in raising up the next generation, whether they are children, whether they are disciples, young or old, Lord, we want to welcome in the new believers, Lord, to proclaim your glory, that this is what you've called us to do. You told your disciples, go and make disciples of all the nations, Lord, that you have chosen to reveal yourself to the world through your church, Lord. May we have great respect and trust in your word. And Lord, help us to watch out for one another, Lord, and to keep our marriages healthy and strong. Thank you for the incredible blessing of your creation and your call in our lives. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to go into a time of communion. We do this on the first Sunday of each month. Communion is for those who have received Christ as Savior and Lord and been baptized in his church. Doesn't have to be this church. And so if you have done that, we have ushers who can bring you the elements, the bread and the cup. Stephen, could you grab me one? At communion, we remember. We remember what Jesus did, that he gave his body so that we could be forgiven. By his blood, we are redeemed. God looks at the world, he sees all the evil, all the warfare, all the poverty, all the oppression, the exploitation, the deception, and it makes God very, very angry. Fills him with wrath. And he says, somebody has to pay for this. Somebody has to pay for all this evil if there's going to be justice. Created the world. He loves the world. He said, I will pay for it. I will pay the price for this evil. And Jesus laid down his life and took it up again so that we could be forgiven. So we remember what he did. That because of his death, by his wounds, we are redeemed, we're forgiven, and then given new life. We remember, and we're looking forward. What are we looking forward to? That wedding banquet. And it's going to be incredible. It's going to be amazing. We're looking forward to that. Let's stand and take this together.
Thank you for this act that we are going to remember what you told us to do in memory of you. When you shared the bread saying, this is my body that is going to be given for all of you. We thank you, Lord, because this reminds us that beautiful sacrifice, Lord, you did for us. Amen.
Amen. Jesus said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
Thank you, powerful God, that we're here gathered together to remember about this cup, your precious blood, Lord, that you shed on the cross, Lord, for each one of us who believes in you to cleanse away all our sins. Thank you, Lord, that we remember each time when we do this, to remember that precious sacrifice, your precious blood. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Take this as often as you take it in remembrance of me. Lord Jesus, thank you for the cross. Thank you. You made it clear. You laid down your life, despising the shame. You did it for joy of seeing your redeemed worshiping you. Lord, we want to worship you with song. We want to worship you with our lives. Lord, be glorified in your church. We pray in your name. Amen. Amen.